The Apostle Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to write a treatise on justification. We call it Romans. It is not a personal letter to the church at Rome per se, but it is a treatise on how a man can be just before God. And in the first 8 chapters of this book, Paul proves his thesis that only in the gospel is man ever justified, whether he be Adam or Keith. You remember that lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It has always been God's plan to save man through his Son. The Gentile world that Paul describes, Romans 1, 18 through 32, of course, did not produce justification. In fact, it was so evil God had to give it up. The Jewish world, however, was practicing the same evils, and even their own law was not given to produce justification. It was given to show us how sinful sin is. Paul describes the law of Moses as good, just, and holy, Romans 7, 12. And here you have a good, just, holy law, but it cannot forgive sins. On occasion, I have been asked to come to a congregation and resolve a conflict. Or perhaps in a marriage counseling session, the couple wants me to resolve their conflicts. I have no ability to do that. I don't have a magic wand. In order to resolve conflicts between human beings, you would have to annihilate or wipe out their memories. I cannot do that. I don't intend to do that. I try to do what God did with the biggest problem of all, sin, man's sin. And he reconciled it. He didn't resolve it, he reconciled it. Because God reconciled this problem by sending his Son as the God-man who could solve the problem that God has with justice and the problem man has with sin, he could reconcile it. Christ can bring man to God now. It's a reconciliation, not a resolution. And we try to teach people, we can't resolve your conflicts, forgive one another and let's go on. But that's hard for folks to accept because they want it all resolved. I always remember what he did. Well, you always will remember what he did. Just don't bring it up again. You heard about that fellow that said every time he had an argument with his wife, she got historical? Well, we need to learn not to be historical. Paul had concluded that sin after the time of the patriarchs, or during the time of the patriarchs, during the time of the Mosaic period, the whole world was under the reign of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. Paul concluded, because of that, man needed salvation. Romans 5, 12. Look at that verse with me. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that's physical death, for that all have sinned. Adam opened the door to the reign of sin in this world. I can't do that, but I can't blame Adam for my sin either. He says, for all have sinned. I don't inherit anything from Adam when it comes to sin. I'm my own problem. But Adam had a problem too. God solved that problem in the sense that he reconciled it. He also reconciled the problem that all of us have. How did he do that? Through the blood of his Son. Salvation can be found, if you'll read verses 18 through 21 there. He says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I am so thankful tonight for the grace of God. Without it, I would have no hope. And some, for some reason, got the idea. Well, if sin abounded and grace did much more abound, let's sin more and get more grace. That's like telling us to get sick more so doctors make more money, huh? It's a rather illogical position, Dr. Hall, to think like that. Let's get more sick people around so doctors make more money. They were presuming on God when they thought that we could sin more and get more grace. I want to encourage you to think about something. I think I said this Sunday. Too many of my brethren have the attitude that they sin every day. I've heard them tell me that. Maybe they don't understand what sin is, number one. Sin is a transgression, a going beyond the law of God. 1 John 3:7 and also verse 4. Sin is also unrighteousness. That means you disobeyed God. Well, what about the sin of omission? James 4:17. Could I put that back in its context tonight, please? Please let me put it into its context. James was talking about people who go into this or that city and buy and sell gain. And he says, you should have said, if God wills. They left God out of their thinking. That's what James is talking about when he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He wasn't talking about attending potlucks. He was talking about the fellow who leaves God out of his total planning of his life. That's an omission. I remember one Friday night I had a marriage rehearsal. That's my second most favorite thing to do. My first favorite is banging my head against a wall. You know, there are three people who should never be at a wedding rehearsal. Let me spout off here a minute. The two mothers-in-law and the bride. And we'd get done in 15 minutes. You know that? I got to go there for 3.5 hours and rehearse where I'm going to stand. I've stood in the same place for 56 years doing these things. Or 52 years. I had a wedding rehearsal. There was some other group that had a singing going on. Another group had an elderly group meeting. Guess what the other two groups were talking about? Where's Keith? He omitted to come. And some of them bawled me out, called me. I cannot be in three places at once. My Bible teaches me that God never expects me to do something I can't do. Never. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called unto him his servants and divided unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 pieces of silver. The word talent there doesn't mean your ability. It means an amount of money. To one he gave $5, let's say. To another he gave 2. To another 1. Did you ever read how he decided to do that? Every man according to his several ability. He didn't give the $5 man $1 because he knew the $5 man could handle it. That whole thing is not about I didn't use my talents for God. That whole parable is about God doesn't give me something I can't do. We don't teach it correctly, and that's because, and that drives people off the wall somewhere. Well, I'm not using my talent for God, therefore I'm not going to heaven. And so we walk around, I sin every day. Well, let me tell you what Paul said. Look at Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now that indicates quite clearly that a Christian can sin. If he could continue in it, he could sin. But he says, God, that grace may abound, God forbid. The word God is not in that Greek phrase. The Greek phrase is meganoita. It means something like, you couldn't think this in a million years if you were thinking correctly, and I love the way the translators decided to translate it. God forbid. You can't think that you're still a sinner if you're a Christian. You can't. That actually says to God, you didn't do a complete job on me. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Tonight's sermon, freedom from the domain of sin. I don't live under the sphere and the reign of sin anymore. He didn't provide for me, however, number one point, freedom to walk in sin. He provided me freedom from it. God extended his grace. The Jews never understood that in Paul's day for the most part. They couldn't understand how God could use them to bring the Messiah and then reject them. That's what chapters 9 and 10 and 11 are all about. This problem of the Jew thinking he was rejected. He wasn't rejected. He rejected the gospel. But they couldn't understand this, how God had another system, but they were told by every one of their prophets. If you'll read Romans 10, you'll read that those prophets, Moses, Isaiah, all told them, the Gentile's coming in one day. He's going to walk with you. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. but they couldn't get it. And so they were asking Paul, "Well, you say God's grace did it. What if we just sin more, Paul, and we'll get more grace?" Christians have to get out of the sinning business. Look at 1 John 3:9 with me. The child of God cannot sin. Calvin said that meant that once you became a Christian, you never sinned again. Well, Calvin was wrong. Did you ever tell your children you cannot do that and they went ahead and did it anyway? The child of God cannot sin. He's not supposed to, for his seed remaineth in him. That sounds like what David said. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. A Christian cannot make sinning a habit. And when he does sin, he breaks one of God's laws, then he has to confess it. 1 John 1:9. And that grace that forgave us our past sins is in place to forgive us our present sins. He's faithful and just. So he didn't provide us freedom to walk in sin, but he did provide freedom to walk away from it. Read verses 3-11 with me. "Know ye not?" Let me translate that. "Are you so ignorant that so many of us, as were baptized ace into Jesus Christ, were baptized ace into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into our death." To what? The practice of sin. That second death is ours. And that we are to die to sin's practice. "Therefore, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Not walk in the habit of sinning, but in newness of life. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," that's a burial, isn't it? That's what baptism is. It's a burial. "We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." I have already been resurrected once. Out of that watery grave of baptism. Watch what he says about that. "Knowing this, that our old man is," I'm so glad you sang that song tonight, Brian, "is crucified with him." When Jesus walked out of that tomb that day in the same body in which he entered the tomb, do you suppose he came out thinking, "Well, I got through that, but I don't know if I can get through the rest of it"? Or did he come out victorious? I was telling Michael today that I remember exactly the moment I was baptized. And that was a long time ago, many years ago, 1965. I remember what I felt like when I came out of that water. I felt so clean and so good. I had won a victory. Well, he walked out of the tomb. He won a victory. "For he that is dead..." Oh, I died then. Michael, I don't know how much you can lift, but let's suppose you and I could lift 1,000 pounds together. And we went down here to the local funeral home and laid that 1,000 pound of weight on a dead body. You suppose he would complain? When I came out of that watery grave of baptism, I was supposed to be dead to all that stuff. All that doesn't bother me anymore. I'm a dead man. "If any man will come after me," listen to him, "let him deny himself." You know, that was so contrary to Greek philosophy of that day. The Greek philosophers were saying, "Find yourself." I had a young man tell me that one time. He was about 18 years old. He said, "I'm trying to find myself." I said, "Look in the mirror." That's a Greek philosophy. But Jesus said, just the opposite of the Greeks, "Deny yourself. And take up his cross." I was teaching this one day in Sunday school class. This lady was going like this. She said, "I know what that cross is. That's my husband." How many of you think that means a cross that you have to bear for Jesus? How many of you heard that taught, in fact? I want to ask you a question tonight. What in the world did they use a cross for in the first century? Let me put that verse in its modern vernacular, and maybe I'll get the meaning. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his hangman's noose, his lethal injection, his electric chair. There has to be a point when I die to Keith.
Right.
He's not important anymore. That is what it means to walk away from sin. Listen to him as we complete this reading. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's your victory. Knowing this, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. He had a victory. Death had no more dominion over him, and neither does sin over me. For he that is dead, for in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. So here he tells us, now you think this way, Keith. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have the freedom to walk away from sin. Somebody told me one time, this world is so terrible, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I said, talk to Enoch. He lived in a world wholly given to evil, but he walked with God. And so sometimes I turn off that television set. Shouldn't be watching that stuff. Sometimes I don't look at that picture. Sometimes I don't read that book. Sometimes I don't hang out with some of those people. But I walked away from sin. What would you have thought tonight if I'd walked up here with a gallon of wine and a cigarette hanging out of my mouth? Would you listen to me preach? Probably you'd have to, wouldn't you, hear? But we have to walk away from it, brothers and sisters. We have to think about ourselves that way. Freedom in Christ also provides something else. It doesn't say that we're able to walk in sin. It says we can break away from it. But it also says, I can break its dominion. The older preachers used to preach it this way, brothers and sisters. You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Sin's not the temptation. Sin is when you give in to the temptation. Eve reached for that tree. Had she not touched it, she would have been all right, but she grabbed it. Let not, verse 12, look at it. Let not, that's a command. Anytime you see the word let, that's in the subjunctive mood in the Greek, it's a command. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's this body, the one in which I now live. This mortal body, this fleshly sin, he said that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Thank you, Paul. Thank you for giving me the freedom to break sin's domain. There's a program that has some success, I think, but I'm not too fond of it. It's called 12-Step Program. This program is designed to teach a person, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. In fact, they start their meetings and stand up, "Hi, my name is Keith Mosier, and I'm an alcoholic." My Bible teaches something else. My Bible says that I could have been a fornicator, homosexual, cheater, extortioner, and Paul said that of some of those Corinthians, but he said, such were some of you, but you are washed. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. What a victory. I can break sin's dominion. I don't have to stay in it. My friend Roger Jackson, preacher, he and Ron Crocker, both of them former students of mine. Well, one's a former student, one's a graduate of the school. Roger's a graduate of school. Roger, alcoholic. Ronnie Crocker, drug addict, in prison. Both of those men run a thing down in Florida now for members of the church who are caught up in those things. And they keep those people there a year until they do what? Break sin's dominion. And Roger has told me more than one time. He said, Keith, it's the thought. When I first get the thought, I know to fight it. Right there. I fight that battle right up here. And when the thought comes, I don't let it stay there. I can't stop them from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. I have been given the freedom to break sin's dominion over me. Why do I need to do that? Look at verses 13 through 15. Look what Paul says about sin here. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I walked out of that tomb, that grave, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Well, under the law, Moses had dominion. Imagine taking your sheep or your goat or your ox or whatever you had to offer that day to the priest. You brought exactly what God told you to bring. You give to the priest. He cuts it up, saves part for himself, burns most of it, offers it to God. You've made an atonement. You've actually offered yourself through the animal to God. But as you walk away, what are you yet still? A sinner. In those sacrifices is a remembrance made of sin every year, for it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. What a system. And yet it was a perfect law, a just law, a holy law, because it was pointing out to mankind, all those millions of animals couldn't take away your sin. All those offerings couldn't break sin's dominion. God did it in one act on Calvary's Hill. And I have the freedom now to solve this domination of sin over my life. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Paul uses a figure of speech here called personification. He pictures sin as if it were some kind of a tyrant, and it is. But he gives it a personality. And I learned from reading those three verses there that sin confuses me when it comes to allegiance to God's law. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm under the law of Christ. I'm under grace. So I learn when I read the word grace in the book of Romans and law, he's talking about two different systems. Just as he did when he was talking about law and faith. He uses grace to mean I'm under the gospel system. And how do I fulfill that? I let it teach me. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2:11-12. Being under the grace of God, under the gospel, under the law of Christ, it teaches me to bear the burdens of my brother, Galatians 6:2. It teaches me something else. Look at Romans 8:1-3, 1-3 with me. In Brother Taylor's commentary on Romans, he said, here's where the New Testament starts here. Verse 1 is wrapped here. What he means is, living under the law of Moses, you couldn't find justification. That's what chapter 7 is all about. He couldn't find justification under that system. But he has a different system under which he lives. He wanted to be delivered from that body of death, that Old Testament system. Well, thanks be to God who delivered him through Christ. He says, there is therefore now no... Well, Keith, I sin every day. Wait a minute. That would bring condemnation. And he's trying to teach us, you have the freedom to walk away from it. You have the freedom to break its dominion. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the law of Moses, but after the Spirit, the gospel. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, watch this, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. The law couldn't do that, verse 3. For what the law of Moses could not do. Why? It was weak through the flesh. I thought about that a long time, and I looked over there in Romans 7 and saw something Paul wrote. Look at verse 9 of Romans 7. Paul talking about when he was a boy under the law of Moses. He said, I was alive without the law once. I was safe. I wasn't a sinner yet. Hadn't reached the age of accountability. But the commandment came, and I realized something. Sin revived, and I died. Why, Paul? Because those animals he was offering couldn't take away sin. They couldn't do it. He was still under that system without justification. He did teach me something there about accountability, though, didn't he? I was alive without the law once. Well, he comes now to this idea that he's teaching us here. It was weak through the flesh. Human beings, watch it, cannot be justified by a perfect, just, holy law. That's why I said to you last night, the plan of salvation did not die on the cross for us. He did. And I am trusting Him because I know Him whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed against that day, as Paul put it. And so I have here the ability now to help sin, or to get rid of the domination of sin in my life. I also know something else. I want to give you a thought here, if you only have a few minutes with someone someday. What I'm about to try to show you is what I call the Roman road. If you only have a few minutes with someone, see if you can get that person to read these verses we're about to read here. Romans 6, beginning at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. My friends, you can only have one or two masters. Either you're obeying God or you're obeying sin. But God be thanked, not that they were servants of sin, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, but God be thanked because you have obeyed from the heart. Is there any sister in here who remembers a dress form? You know what that is? I don't think they do any sewing anymore. You know, does anybody know what that was? My grandmother had one in her attic. I don't know if she used it anymore or not. That's what this word means, a form, a pattern. He said, you have obeyed from the heart that form, pattern of teaching, doctrine, which was delivered you. Underline that word, delivered. And follow me to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Something was delivered to the Romans that they obeyed. Well, something was delivered to Paul and to the Corinthians that they obeyed. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, but by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Watch what he says. Here's your word. For I delivered unto you. Something was delivered to the Romans. I delivered unto you. First of all, that which I, Paul also had to go through this pattern, also received. What you received, Paul? I was taught that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul taught the Corinthians the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul said that same pattern was delivered to the Romans. And when I go from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, to Romans 6, 3 and 4, I can show someone what that pattern is. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His? What's the word there? What's the word there? Go ahead and answer. Thank you. Can everybody say that? I don't think you can say it. Make the Baptist next door hear it. Thank you. That's the first part of that pattern. Therefore, we are buried with Him. That's the second part of that pattern. Unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead. There's the third part of that pattern. And when I obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God takes away all of my past sins. Why? Because in being baptized into His death, here's the last part of your 10-minute study, John 19, 33 beginning. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, He's dead. And forthwith there came out blood. His blood flowed in His death. I'm baptized into His death. I contact His death there. I contact the benefits of His death. I contact His blood. And I am raised out of that burial. And I have obeyed the gospel. And I only have one master now. Obedience unto righteousness. I want you to notice something very clearly there. He said you have to obey from the heart. We do not baptize infants. when my grandson was dying, the day he died, a chaplain, a female chaplain of all things, from the hospital was standing there, and my daughter-in-law said, could you ask her what she wants? And so I got up and I said, ma'am, can I help you? She says, well, we're concerned that you haven't baptized this baby. I hope you'll forgive me, but when your grandson's dying, you don't think very clearly half the time. I said, ma'am, he's not a sinner. And we're not Calvinistic. And besides that, we don't believe that you should be a preacher. 1 Timothy 2:12. She walked away. I wish I could talk to her again. I've never seen her again. Please forgive me for my attitude at that moment. But there are people who think that babies are sinners. Raccoon John Smith was out preaching. His cabin burned down and his children died in the fire. His wife died a few weeks later from grief over the children. But that caused Raccoon John Smith, a Presbyterian preacher, to start studying the Bible. And he found out that his children were not sinners. He was worried about them. He didn't know whether they went to heaven or hell, were they one of God's elect or not. And so Raccoon John Smith became a gospel preacher. But there are people today who baptize an infant, and he can't at all obey from his mind in order to become a Christian. I would baptize any infant who could believe, repent, and confess Jesus. But they can't do it. They're saved. Don't you remember that he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Except you become as, that's Matthew 19:14. Except you become as a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. That tells me they are safe in God's hands when they die. I want you to notice something else in this text. Look at verse 23. We're set free from the domain of sin. And that's important. Because if I keep sinning, I'm going to earn something. It isn't the case that God is going to send Keith to hell if he goes there. He will send himself. The wages of sin is death. You earn something by being a sinner, but you can't earn salvation. The free gift of God, and the word free is in the text there, it's in the American Standard, in fact, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In every Bible study I've ever had with the sinner, I've made a little check out on the table there on a piece of paper, a little bank check, and I put on it the person's name, paid to the order of whatever his name is, and then the amount. And I said, should I write down here death or heaven? What do you want? I've never had anybody ask me to write death down there. But Paul says that's what we earn when we keep on sinning. My master provided something for me. Freedom to walk away from sin. Freedom to eliminate its domain over my life. And the good news is, I don't have to stay in this situation. There's nothing in life that would force me to live a sinful life. That's just a choice I would be making. And I don't know what your problem is tonight or what it might even get to be. I know it can be forgiven. And you can walk in newness of life. I want you to look at verse 18 with me. You see, after Paul reminded these Romans, you obeyed a pattern of teaching and you did it from your heart. You knew what you were doing. He said, being then, not until they obeyed the pattern were they free from sin. That verse 18, and you can check this in every denominational Bible commentary you can read, that verse is skipped by every one of those commentators. Why? Because they are convinced that baptism doesn't do anything. But Paul said, you're not free from sin until you obey that death, burial, and resurrection. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. As you go out of here tonight, hold up your spiritual head. Thank God for His grace. And remember, you're a child of God, not a sinner. You have a freedom that nobody else in this world has. And He made it possible. For all those who hear that death, about that death, burial, and resurrection, and they make a decision, it's called repentance in the Bible, but they make a decision, I'm going to do that. I'm going to let God keep His promise, and as I come up out of that burial, He's going to take away all of my past sins. I'll be totally clean. And then I know I can live this life because He said I could. Sin won't have any domination over me. I've already defeated it. Why let it come back? Sin's like some cancers. It always wants to come back. Don't let it. And if you're here tonight and you haven't been faithful to the Lord, you can come back too. And ask for His forgiveness while we stand, while we sing.